Pray first, and then we'll read the scriptures. Follow along as I read. Father in heaven, we need you to open our hearts and our minds that we can know you better, that we can hear your voice, that we can hear what you're saying to us through the word. We pray that the power of the word today would be the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Work in our lives in the same way. Open our hearts and minds to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 11, it's a story about Lazarus being raised from the dead, but there's so much more to it. The title of the message is The Cost of Raising Lazarus from the Dead. So let's read this text. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. John records that in John chapter 12. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you," back in chapter 10, "and yet you're going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. He sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with her, with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha. It should say, but Lord, protested Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it that they might arrest him. That's a lot of scripture, but there's one story here. It's one story. And what I hope that you see in this, the main thing is this raising of Lazarus was costly to Jesus. And we can also see through this that through it all, though it was costly to him, who's in control? But Jesus himself. He is the sovereign Lord. Nothing was happening by accident. You got to see in this miracle, it's the last miracle before his very own resurrection from the dead. It's the last miracle we're going to see in the Gospel of John, aside from his resurrection. He had been on the east side of the Jordan River, because in chapter 10, the people, the Jewish leaders, and the people picked up stones to stone him. They were going to kill him. And he went on to the east side of the Jordan where the leaders would never go. They wouldn't even bother pursuing him. But there's three things I want us to see as we consider Jesus and his coming to Lazarus. First of all, that Jesus loved Lazarus, yet Lazarus died. I think about that for a minute. Jesus loved Lazarus, yet Lazarus died. Second thing that we'll look at today in verses 17 through 44 is that Jesus didn't immediately raise Lazarus from the dead. There was no panic. There was no urgency on his part, even, as we would count urgency. So that is, he didn't immediately raise Lazarus from the dead. And thirdly, Jesus' death-defying miracle came at a cost to himself. His death-defying miracle came at a cost to himself. So let's look first at Jesus loved Lazarus, yet Lazarus died. And I think this is so interesting, especially when we think that if God was a loving God, surely he wouldn't let bad things happen. I bet most of you don't go through a week without that argument coming up with people. If God was a loving God, why does he let babies suffer? Why does he let this? Why does he let that? Well, here we have Jesus letting his friend Lazarus die. And it is shocking to us on one hand, it sure is. But In verses 3 through 5, we see it says explicitly that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them. He often stayed in Bethany. He often probably stayed with them. They were close to him. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were brother and sisters. And Jesus was their friend. And it is so clear he loved them. Verse 6 does give us a clue. He's in no hurry to go. In chapter 11, verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That doesn't seem like the kind of Savior that we've created in our minds today, does it? We expect God to answer me now. I'm in trouble, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I'm having difficulty. Come now! Because surely if Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick and he got word from the messengers of Mary and Martha, Lazarus is sick, that he would hurry as fast as he could. It wasn't very far away. He could have got there, but he didn't. The disciples were very afraid. They were certain that if Jesus left and went to Lazarus, that he would die, and possibly that they would die too. And in verses 8 and following, he talks about 12 hours a day, he talks about light, he talks about dark, he talks about doing the work of God. I think he's telling his friends, his disciples, that it's very important that they understand that if you are in God's will doing his work, nothing can touch you until the appointed time. Now's the time for the work that God had given him to do. Do the work, trusting in God. And we would say this: if we live, we live. If we die, we die. But we will trust the Lord. Just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said when they were being threatened in the fiery furnace. If you don't bow the knee to the statue, you're going to be burned. And they said, whether we live or die is no consequence to us. We will serve the living God. And that's the attitude that we have to have. And I think Jesus just reinforces that by reminding us that now's the time to do the work. He's given it. It's a task at hand. Do the work. Don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in fear. You live in fear. You try to move around in darkness. I think the picture would be it's an unstable life. And Jesus is saying, walk in the light. Do the work of God when it's daylight. Now's the time. And he tells him, so regardless of your fears and your concerns, we are going. Regardless of our fears, we're going. And I think this is very appropriate even to our day in which we live now. Verses 12 through 16, he gives such a simple and direct statement because he's saying first that he's asleep, which is really good language. The Bible uses that throughout. We see in Acts and so forth when Stephen was stoned to death, it says he fell asleep. Paul talks about the believer falling asleep. He says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they're thinking, oh, he'll go and he'll wake him. Good morning, Lazarus, I'm here. And it's going to be better than that. Because he plainly tells them, Lazarus is dead. And notice what he says in verse 16, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. These disciples, like most everyone else, and even people today, still struggle with believing. I think we're going to stumble over that our whole lives, where we'll believe, we won't believe, we'll believe, we won't believe. And he tells them, I'm glad we weren't there. You know what would have happened if he would have got there when he was summoned? Maybe even when Lazarus was alive? The very first thing, make him better, make him better, make him better. Jesus, do something, do something, do something. And can you imagine the unnecessary pressure involved? If Jesus was only performing miracles to help people out, then he should have gone before Lazarus died. But I hope you begin to see that in this chapter, we see that Jesus is not about doing miracles just to help people out. He is going to do a miracle to glorify himself. He's going to do a miracle to glorify himself. These miracles in the Gospel of John were miraculous signs to show who he is. He is going to perform a miracle for his own glorification. And that is one of the keys that we'll be talking about through as we round out the message today. But a couple of observations can be made besides the fact that Jesus went about doing good. He loved Lazarus. It wasn't just an impersonal do-gooding. He loved Lazarus. Everything, even for his work and his miracle for his own glory, was not divorced from loving his people. And this time, Lazarus and so forth. It's not another observation. It's not unloving of God to allow us to suffer. Was it unloving? You might think it was unloving that he let Lazarus die. He loved Lazarus, but he let Lazarus die. It's not unloving for God to allow us to suffer. You have to get that in your mind. Many Christians stumble on this point. Unbelievers, we expect they would. If God's a loving God, why has he let bad things happen? But we can see right here, he's got a plan. And he's going to work the plan. And he's going to glorify himself through it, even when you are suffering. And that's a key point to this whole lesson. He says to his disciples, and he says to them when they're curious, he says, this sickness will not end in death, verse 4. I keep looking back at chapter 10, but he says, this sickness will not end in death. Well, what does he mean? Lazarus has already died. Well, there is a death. The Bible speaks about we die physically, but then there's this death of separation from God. And I think that what he's saying, this is not a final destination for Lazarus. This will not end in permanency. He's not dying in that way. So it's death equals separation. This will not be a permanent separation from his life on this earth. This will not end in death. And I think that's a key point for us to think about. So when you think about every person born of God, once we were dead. And he says regarding his people that he came to save, your death, your separation from God will not end in death. When we pray for people to be born again, I hope that you're thinking in terms of God doing a mighty work in their life. And if that person is born again, then you can say their life, which was really a death before they came to know Jesus Christ, didn't end in death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And by these words Jesus speaks, we can know that for every person that's born again, their death did not end in death. It wasn't a final death. When Jesus Christ works, he brings life, and life more abundantly, and eternal life, to be sure. God had designed and determined life for Lazarus. This was God's will. Even if, no matter what we think about the timeline and how things happen and what people's attitudes were, pay attention to this as we go through the message today. No matter what you think of Mary and Martha's attitude, it did not change God's design for Lazarus. God is always faithful. The raising of Lazarus wasn't for a temporal glory for Jesus. There was something he had in mind that was so much greater. In the last half of verse 4, he says, it's for God's glory so that the Son may be glorified. The raising of Lazarus wasn't his end game. But there's something that we can begin to see. Jesus, knowing that when he would raise, his raising Lazarus from the dead would be his death sentence. This miracle here is the gateway to the cross. This miracle would cost Jesus his life. And we see it as we go through the passage and we come to the end of it, where they're plotting now his certain arrest and death. They've talked about it. They've picked up stones, but now it's a concerted effort to kill him. And I think that when we look at this passage, we see he says that the Son would be glorified through it. Think about it in those terms. Literally, through this miracle, the Son will be glorified, but not ending with just raising Lazarus from the dead. but looking forward to the cross. This is how he gets to the cross. Who's in control? Who's in control of all the events leading to the cross? It is Jesus Christ. It is a plan of God, and the Son is executing the plan. God is in control. I think that is, for me, the greatest, most wonderful truth I've learned as I read through this passage this week. Wow, that is really good. This glorification is something that pales. The raising of Lazarus for the glory of God pales in comparison to Christ suffering on the cross, his burial and resurrection. It's why the cross is a central focus of the Christian life. Because it's through the cross that we have forgiveness of sins. It's through believing Jesus died on the cross, bearing your sin, and trusting in him that your sin is removed and you have forgiveness of sins. And it's through Christ's resurrection from the dead, for surely he died on the cross. He was buried. But when he raised from the dead, it confirmed his work on the cross on your behalf, so that through faith in him, sins are forgiven and life everlasting. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The Son will be glorified through the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Let's look at this large section, verses 17 through 47. And we're not going to lose what we just talked about. We're going to wrap it up thinking about that again. But Jesus did not immediately raise Lazarus from the dead, but he did raise Lazarus from the dead. It sounds like, okay, it's kind of obvious he raised him from the dead, but he didn't raise him right then, but he did raise him from the dead. Think about your own problems. You pray and you ask God for help and you ask him to deliver you. Deliver me through these troubles. Well, he will deliver you. But he won't deliver you right now, but he will deliver you. He may not deliver you instantaneously. Probably won't, but he will deliver you. He will save his people from their sins completely. The power, penalty, power, and presence of sin. He will deliver you from all your troubles. The psalmist gloried in that. But there's nowhere in Scripture that says that when he sets out to deliver, he has to do it instantaneously. Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. That's a long time to be dead. And the mourning was in full swing, and that means people were not just going boo-hoo and getting a little Kleenex and dabbing their eyes. These people knew how to mourn. They're wailing loudly. If you ever go on YouTube and watch when a family is mourning over a loved one in the Middle East, it's almost terrifying. It's so loud. The mourning was heavy, and there's heavy weeping for 7 days, and crowds would come around, and they would mourn with them. It was very community-oriented, to be sure, which I think is a good thing. But they ate little food, and they would not bathe for 7 days. It was heavy mourning. Lazarus had been in the tomb 7 days, and in a hot climate, I'm sure everything was starting to stink, besides just a corpse in the grave. Well, Mary and Martha showed that they had very strong opinions in verses 21, and also you see Mary in verse 32, but it's that old adage, the old saying, if only you had done this, if only you had been here. If only you had come, if you truly loved us, if you would have responded when you could have and should have, he wouldn't even be sick any longer. I think that we begin to see that if Jesus would have showed up, and let's say he would have come right when they're, and he would have been trying to explain, we have to let him die because I'm going to raise him from the dead. They would have been so frustrated with him. They would not have understood his plan had he been there. I hope that you can learn something from this. Oftentimes we'll cry out to the Lord, if only you would do something, and it's like he's silent. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there, back in the first section of verse 4. I'm glad I wasn't there. I guess it was verse 15. I'm glad I wasn't there. Because if he would have been there, he'd have had no peace. They'd have just been on him the entire time. And we have to understand that when God seems silent, it is good to wait upon the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. Wait upon the Lord. Mary and Martha knew Jesus loved them. They knew his track record. He had never failed them to show them love and care and concern and kindness and so forth. And now, in their hour of despair, you find out that they too had their doubts as to the love of Jesus Christ. We see in this passage and passages like it all through the scripture, we may doubt the love of God, but the love of God is never withheld from his people in spite of ourselves. And that's extremely important. Jesus had strong emotion too. And he gave great comfort to them as they were upset with him. But he felt also, and we're going to see that, but he gave strong comfort. Every time they pushed against him, he never hesitated but to lead them closer to him, to believe more fully in him. Believe that when God takes you through a trial, through a dark night of the soul, you have to know he's not abandoned you. But he is lovingly leading you through it that you might trust him more if you belong to him. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going through hardship and difficulty right now, the only message to you is repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. But for those that Jesus loves, that he calls his own, those who believed in him, he gave words of comfort and he reminded them of who he is and what he would be doing. But verses 33 and 38, Jesus, it says he's deeply moved. And the word is oftentimes elsewhere in the New Testament translated angry or indignant. What's he indignant over? Is he indignant over unbelief? Is he indignant over evil? Seems to have won the day. I think, really, he felt. He loved them. And he felt for them. I'm glad that this shows that it didn't have to be a complicated reason why Jesus felt indignation. He felt for the hurt of his people. So while he let time go before raising Lazarus, Lazarus died, but he raised him in time. He let Lazarus go, but he was going to raise him. I think it's good to know that even though Jesus knew the outcome, he felt for the hurt of his people. And when you think nothing's happening in my life, God's not doing anything, I think this text right here should remind you that in some way, he feels for you. He understands your pain. And you should draw great comfort and courage from that. I certainly do. I love that. When verses 38 through 41, Jesus gives the command, open the tomb. And he's given an objection. You don't understand, Jesus. Now imagine that. That shows what they really, where they're at, where they think he's at. Open the tomb. You don't understand. Can you imagine? You tell God, people do it all the time. You don't know, God. Oh, God, you don't know what I'm going through. It's like foolish comment. You don't know. The maker of the body doesn't know what's happening after 4 days. I'm not putting them down. It's just funny when I think about how often I object to what God is doing in my life. But he gives a command, remove the stone. They give the objection. But then by faith, they open the stone. So there's a little conflict there, but there's compliance at the end. The stone is rolled away. Verses 41 and 42, Jesus has this wonderful prayer. I thank you that you hear me. And I say this for their benefit, that they can know that you hear me and that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays. He's praying right now. He's interceding right now. We're told this in Scripture, so you can hear God speak to you now through the Scripture that Jesus prays for you. You wonder, what does he do when he's sitting up in heaven? He is committed to his people. Not only a one work of saving on the cross, but completely, continually saving. You say sometimes, I just wish I could hear his voice. Well, right here you're hearing his voice. By faith, God speaks. Here's what he's saying. He's praying for you right now. He prays for me. And all these people were hearing it. Mary and Martha was hearing this. And verse 43 is that great verse. When he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He yelled it. Said it loudly. I don't think he had to say it for Lazarus' sake as much as he had to for the people listening. And talk about an authority that when the word of Jesus comes out of his mouth, what he says is accomplished. Amen? Yeah. And he notice he says Lazarus. I forget who I was reading some comment, and they said, thankfully, he said Lazarus' name. Lazarus, you come out. Because if he had just said, come forth, every human being ever died might have come forth. That's how powerful his voice is. His word accomplishes what he sends it out to do. And he sent it out to raise Lazarus, his friend. Praise the Lord for that. What a powerful word. No matter the doubts, fears, and objections of Mary and Martha, and who knows who else, the mourners and so forth that felt for Mary and Martha, no matter the objection, it didn't change his plan. He said early in the passage, verse 4, going to raise him from the dead. His death won't end in death. No matter the doubts, he fulfilled his promise. He could have said, well, now they don't believe. Their reaction to me was just so terrible, it's changed my will. Friends, he is not publicly driven, motivated. His plans are set in stone. What he wills, he will do. And how he responds to us may be different, but for this time, and I think the lesson for us is, no matter doubts and fears and so on, his will be accomplished. He accomplishes his promise. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And only at the command of Jesus did Lazarus come forth from the dead. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. No one. No one comes alive to him except through the voice of the Son of God. John chapter 5, verse 21 says, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And when he speaks life, it's done. It is accomplished. He spoke life to Lazarus personally. Salvation is a very personal matter. It doesn't mean that you never talk about it. What I'm saying is, it is personal in that Jesus Christ personally saves each of his people. He personally saved you if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the miracle of this resurrection or the raising of the dead perfectly illustrates the means which God uses in regeneration. It's not by the will of man or a man's determination. It's by the will of God. Men and women and children, when they believe on him, are raised spiritually by means of the Word of God and the Word of God only. Personal testimonies, as wonderful as they might be, a personal testimony can move you deeply inside your natural senses. It can move you, but it is the Word of God that acts to cause new birth, that brings about regeneration. Testimonies have value, but they cannot cause regeneration. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, we are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Put that in your mind. We are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives. And when Jesus speaks, It is the Word of God that works. And so you have to remember how important it is for you and for me to know that when He speaks life, life is accomplished. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And trust in Him. He causes to happen what He desires to have happen. And finally, verses 45 through 57, it's where the conflict really escalates. But Jesus' death-defying miracle came at a high cost to Him. Can you imagine when He's contemplating going to Lazarus, He knows, if I give Lazarus life, it will mean my death. Do you realize this? Just a small picture of Christ going to the cross? To give any one of us life. Imagine the contemplation in heaven before the Son became flesh, before being conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, thinking, to give life, I must die. And here we hear it in living color. For Lazarus to live, it will mean his death. And that's what it cost Him to do this great miracle. New birth, your salvation cost Jesus His life. If we were writing the story, Jesus would have been able to go on functioning perhaps as a hero, the life giver. If we could just send Him around the whole world, no one will ever have to suffer or die. He'll raise them when He gets there to them. No matter if you've been dead 4 days or a week, Jesus will have time to get to you. But that's not God's way. He, the one who has life, would become sin for us so that in Him we would become the righteousness of God. What a demonstration of the love of God. If you ever wonder, when the Bible says God demonstrates His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Do you ever wonder what is the love of God? It's not just feel good. It's not just happy. The demonstration of God's love is shown as self-sacrificing. And we see it in this passage. He knows that going and raising Lazarus from the dead will mean his death. It'll cost him his life, his earthly life. But agape love is self-sacrificing, and He demonstrates that self-sacrifice in this story we see right here. There's so much richness of the gospel found in John chapter 11. And Jesus died so that you might live and have life and life everlasting. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never trusted Him, I pray that you'll put your faith in Him today. It comes down to simple faith and trust in the work and person of Jesus Christ. And if you do that today, I would encourage you to thank Him for the salvation that He has given. If you feel like you don't know Him and you say that you believe on Him, I would ask you to begin investing your time and energy in knowing Him better through the reading of the Scripture and understanding the Scripture. And I have a word to pastors today and teachers of the Bible. Don't be afraid to teach the Word of God. Don't be afraid to open your Bible and speak the hard things. Because in the hard things, out of it comes this great gospel. Don't shrink back. Don't be afraid. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great love for us and for Your great mercy. We ask that You would cause this passage of Scripture to sink deep into our hearts that we might know and have confidence that this salvation we have received, though it cost You everything, was because You wanted to do it out of great love for Your people. And we thank You that death didn't end for Jesus. It wasn't the end, but it was the means through which we would be saved and have our sins forgiven and paid for. We praise You for the resurrection from the dead, that through it we know that the work for our salvation and forgiveness was accomplished. We have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. We will